The word repentance is used a lot in the Old Testament. But what exactly does it mean? That's what we're going to talk about in today's discussion on Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us on this wonderful Friday. I think we have a great discussion that's going to really help you grow in your understanding of this interesting subject. We're currently in a series called The Power of Repentance. Now, in addition to this series, we also have a book by the same title. And at the end of the program, I'm going to come back and tell you how to get your hands on a copy of that exact book. But right now, we're going to jump right into the discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're continuing our series on repentance, trying to understand the biblical use of repentance, trying to peel back the layers of the tradition and the theological baggage that we've all inherited about what repentance means and what it's for, and kind of get back to the roots, to what the Bible says about this. Now, in the last episode, we talked about church history very, very briefly. We didn't do justice to the topic of church history. Be sure to read Bob's book, The Power of Repentance, on that chapter. Now we're getting to what we love the most, the biblical evidence. That's what we're here for. I'm sure that's what you're here for. And we're going to start in the Old Testament. What does repentance mean in the Old Testament? First of all, you might tell us, Bob, what's the Hebrew word for repentance?
The main Hebrew word is the word shuv, S-H-U-V or S-H-U-B, and shuv means to turn. It occurs over 1,000 times in the Old Testament, and it's primarily used of an actual physical turning.
So let's stop there. Over a thousand times. So this is not a rare word.
No, but it's not used that many times to refer to turning from wicked ways or turning from sins. The primary use is like the army's going in this direction and it turned and went in a different direction.
Okay.
The king was going this way and he turned and went this other way. It's a literal turning in most places, okay. But it does occur quite often in terms of turning from wicked ways. We know, for example, that Israel repeatedly was turning away from God, was turning to idolatry. Remember, they come out of Egypt, and they've just had all these mighty miracles, and they've just crossed the Red Sea, and the Egyptians have died in the sea. And Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And what do? They make two golden calves, and they're worshiping these golden calves.
Right.
And evidently, they're involved in immorality, too. The result of all that was that God judged Israel, and they had to repent. They had to turn back to him in order to escape judgment. And we see this over and over again. For example, the book of Judges is all about these cycles where God would send judges to deliver the nation when it repented.
Right.
So the nation would turn away from God, then it would undergo judgment from the Gentiles. They would cry out to God. God would send a deliverer like Samson, for example, or Gideon, many others, Deborah. These deliverers would come and deliver the nation, but then the nation would fall away again. They would have to repent again. And you see this. Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy 28 talks about if you turn away, then I'm going to judge you. And if you turn away again, it's going to be worse.
Well, this to me is extremely important because one of the most popular views of repentance today is that it's a synonym for faith. To repent is to believe a certain way. But what you're saying is, in the thousands of times that it's used in the Hebrew scriptures, it definitely, clearly, unambiguously means an actual turn. It's like a behavior change. It's a turn from one direction to another.
That's exactly right. It's a changing of your direction. For example, the book of Jonah is a great example. In fact, Jesus refers to that in Matthew 12:41, and he talks about the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, and Jesus says, greater than Jonah is here. If you go back to Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 to 10, what you find out is the Ninevites believe what Jonah preached,
right,
that judgment was coming in 40 days and they were going to be wiped out.
Let me read that.
Yeah.
So it's in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. So the people of Nineveh believed God. All right, so belief is one thing.
Right.
They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them.
Right.
Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God saw the behavior change. He saw their works.
Right. Now, of course, sackcloth and ashes and fasting, those are all what we might think of as things which accompany repentance. But verse 10 of Jonah 3 says, they turned from their wicked ways.
Mm-hmm.
So not only did they go through crying out to God and putting on sackcloth and even the animals, which is kind of comical when you think about it, but they knew they could all die here in 40 days. So yeah. They repented. And as a result, God did not destroy them at that time.
All right. What is the threat? They were threatened with something here. God was going to physically destroy the city Nineveh.
Right. He was going to kill all of them, man, women, children.
And animals. Even.
And animals. And 150 years later, that did happen because they eventually went back to their old ways. But they were spared for 150 years because they turned from their evil way.
So we call this temporal judgment. And
right.
When we say temporal, we mean it's in time.
Right.
As opposed to eternal judgment, which would be the lake of fire, is eternal judgment. Temporal judgment is the penalty you pay in the here and now. And there are various types of judgment, but it can lead up to and including death. And this would be an example of that.
Exactly. Now, some people get really confused and think all of the people of Nineveh were born again because they turned from their wicked ways, so they were all born again. No, the point here is not that they were born again. The issue is they escaped physical death, premature physical death at that time.
Right. Because of their wicked ways, they were facing imminent temporal judgment, which was going to include their death. And the way to avoid that was to believe something differently?
No, it was to repent.
It was to repent. It was to actually change their behavior and to turn from their wicked ways.
Now, they weren't sure that was going to happen because God didn't say, if you repent, I'm not going to judge
you. No, that wasn't part of the deal.
They just thought maybe God will suspend this judgment, and he did.
And it's interesting that Jonah initially didn't want to go to Nineveh, because he says that he knew that God is the type of God that would probably change his mind if they repented or
right.
change their behavior. He knew from God's character, even though God didn't explicitly say that they could avoid this judgment, he knew from God's character that that could happen. And it seems like the Ninevites thought that too.
Now, by the way, some of the Ninevites might have come to faith. Jonah might have preached Messiah to them. And if they came to faith, they would have been born again. But that's not the point of the book of Jonah.
That's right. Well, let's look at another passage. In Ezekiel, repentance plays an important part in Ezekiel, doesn't it?
Oh, it does, yes.
So let me just read a couple of verses for you. This one is from Ezekiel 3:19. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Very interesting. So this is similar to Jonah. There is a problem. Their wickedness.
Right.
There's a threat that they're going to die in their iniquity as punishment for their iniquity unless they do something, unless they respond a certain way.
They have to turn from their wicked ways.
So they have to repent in order to avoid this temporal punishment.
That's exactly right. And you see this throughout Ezekiel. It's also in Ezekiel 18.
18:23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? Again, the problem is wickedness. The consequence of wickedness is you're going to die a physical death. And the way to avoid that physical death is to turn from his wicked ways and live.
Yeah, you see the same thing at the end of the chapter in Ezekiel 18, verses 30 to 32, where he says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn and live. Feinberg has a nice commentary on Ezekiel, and in his commentary he points out that this call to repent and to turn from their wicked ways in Ezekiel 18 is not a call for the new birth. It's not a call for salvation from eternal condemnation. It's a call for physical survival.
Right, and Charles Dyer says the same thing, or something similar, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which was produced by Dallas Theological Seminary. He says this: God was not saying that a saved Israelite would lose his eternal salvation if he fell into sin. Both the blessing and the judgment in view here are temporal, not eternal. The judgment was physical death, not eternal damnation. A lot of people get hung up on that because they read the Bible overly spiritually, and they think every use of salvation is salvation from hell to heaven, and every threat of death is always a threat of hell. And that's just not true. That's not true of the face of the context. It's just not true of what the Bible means here. Sometimes God is very concerned about whether we live or die in this life.
And in fact, you won't find a verse in the Old Testament that speaks of salvation in the way we think of it in, for example, John 3:17 or Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you've been saved through faith. Salvation in the Old Testament is salvation from enemies, salvation from disease, salvation from premature death, temporal judgment. And so it should be no surprise that the call to repentance in the Old Testament is a call to turn back to the Lord from your sins so that you might extend your life.
So let me just summarize here, and I'm reading from your book, The Power of Repentance, which is available from our store. This is how you summarize the Old Testament evidence. Repentance is a condition for escaping temporal judgment. The Old Testament makes it clear that repentance is a condition for escaping premature death. There's no reliable indication in the Old Testament that repentance is a condition for escaping eternal condemnation. So this is all temporal.
Right.
There is sin. The consequence of sin is judgment and physical death. And repentance is what you need to do to avoid that judgment.
Thank you, Dr. Bob and Sean, for that great Friday discussion. I think this was a great way to end the week. Now, this series, as you know, is based on a book by Dr. Bob Wilkin that carries the same title, The Power of Repentance. Now, I'm going to suggest that you get your own copy of this book because it would be a great companion as we continue this series. The way to do that, go to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. You can hop over to our bookstore and get yourself a copy. And I'll tell you, while you're there, you might want to take advantage of our many free resources. We have a free print magazine, full color, that shows up in your mailbox after you subscribe. It doesn't cost you a thing. It's paid for by the generous donations of our financial partners. In addition to that, we have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of information and resources on the website. I hope you'll take advantage of that. Well, if you've got questions or comments, we would love to hear from you. The way that you can reach out to us is by email. You can reach us at radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Well, we're facing a weekend, and I hope it's a wonderful one for you. We'll be back here at the same time Monday to continue our series, The Power of Repentance. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until then, let's keep grace in focus.